The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
So we're very grateful for John to be here this morning to bring us the word of the Lord. So I encourage you to have your pencil ready, your notebook, and your word open as John brings the word to us today. So church, would you welcome John Jameson this morning?
All right, good morning. Thanks for that welcome. Byron's not kidding. It's been a process. It's been a long process, one that I kind of wrestled before I even came and talked to him, one that's the Lord and I did some wrestling. Thankfully, I already had a bad hip, so I didn't come out of that fight with another bad hip. But it's been a process, and it's been a good one. And I will say, in that process, the things that have occurred that where God has showed up has just blown my mind and been such a confirmation to my heart and what he's doing in my life and in my family's life. And so it's been really cool. So I'm grateful for your prayers. I'm grateful for your hard questions, though some of them are really challenging to answer on the fly. But it's been good. So this is kind of the culmination, I guess, you know, of this whole process. And I knew this was coming. Byron and I had talked about this kind of early on. And so I knew that I was going to have to be up here and teach God's word to you. And I'm excited about that. I love God's word and I love to teach it. But the idea of just snatching a text out of the thin air and then teaching it is a bit scary to me. So there was always an element of panic when I thought, like, oh, I'm going to have to teach. But by God's grace, I was actually at work and kind of thinking and praying through this, and the Lord just said, hey, this is what I want you to teach. And so I just had this peace about it, and then about 30 minutes later, Byron called and said, hey, you may have to teach sooner than later because we've been exposed to COVID. And so I was like, oh, my gosh, all right. But in that, this is one of the sweet things that the Lord has kind of done through this process. So thankfully you didn't have to hear from me at that point, and they're well, and here we are today. So so I want to talk to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. So if you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go ahead while I explain a little bit of the backstory about how I came to be a believer and kind of my past, if you will. I want you also to find your way to Exodus chapter 19, because we're going to be there too. In this particular text, it's another thing where I see God's sovereign hand working, because we closed last week with the woman at the well, and in God's timing, we find ourselves here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And one of my favorite verses, if not my favorite verse. In fact, this is probably one of the verses that's kind of always on the forefront of my mind. So if we're out to dinner and you get the bill and you pay with a credit card and then you have the opportunity to tip, and then I always try to write something down. Right, and I usually my go-to is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I won't write the verses in its entirety, but just the address. So I would encourage you, as an aside, as Christians, be generous tippers. Tip generously, even if the service was terrible. And I'm hoping that in that they'll see that address, that they'll end up in the Word and be blown away by the exchange that occurs there. So we're going to be focusing on being reconciled, and we'll get to what that word means in a little bit, but it has everything to do with paying your bill at the end of your meal. I often come to this verse when I'm thinking of believers and non-believers. It comes to the forefront of my mind constantly. So my hope today, and yes, expositing this chunk of 2 Corinthians, is that you'll get to know me a little bit, that you'll get to know a little bit of my backstory. But more than that, my prayer, my plea to you is that, one, if you're not reconciled to God, that you would be reconciled, that your eyes would be open, that you would be clothed in his righteousness. And two, for the believer in the room, if you have been reconciled, that you would be encouraged, that you'd be built up, that you would leave this place living in such a way that it's obvious to the world that you have been reconciled. So a little bit about my background. I was raised in the church. I grew up in the church. I went to private Christian school from kindergarten to fourth grade. Flooded the boys' bathroom at second grade with the pastor's kid, but that's another story. And we actually got off. He knew some people. So we made it out of that one alive. But I was in private Christian school for about kindergarten to fourth grade, and then I transitioned to public school, was in private school a little bit thereafter. And in middle school and high school, I was raised in Calvary Chapels. And at Calvary Chapel, if you don't know about them, their premise is expositional teaching. So they'll start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday. But they were birthed out of the 60s and 70s, out of what's called the Jesus People Movement. And if you don't know what that is, there was a bunch of hippies in Southern California, and I mean barefooted, long-haired hippies. And there was this massive revival because this man, Chuck Smith, listened to the Lord, and he faithfully preached, and all these hippies got saved. I mean, huge amounts of hippies. And then a bunch of them became pastors. And so what happened is they began to plant churches, and these churches began to preach and teach expositionally. And so God's word just exploded. This gospel movement exploded. So really the best way to summarize it is you had expositional teaching, you have electric guitars, a lot of bare feet or sandals, and the gospel just took off. So that's kind of the context that I came up in on the West Coast. Don't hate me for it. My parents are here. You can take it up with them. So, but in that, I think the best way to frame this, and I've talked to the youth about this and kind of given this word picture, and I hope it resonates with you. I've got a few that might make a little more sense. But does anyone here still collect baseball cards? All right, we got a few takers, not just my kids. That's cool. Okay, does anyone remember baseball cards? Okay, sweet. So that is another story in of itself, and the time I tried to cash those in did not pay off. So the way I like to explain it is I had a Jesus baseball card growing up. So I would argue I had his rookie card, I had his all-star card, I had the snazzy hologram card, and I would probably say I even had an autographed one. Because if you'll remember as a kid, and even now, I don't know if you can go to the ballpark anymore, but you could show up early to batting practice, and you'd hope to see someone, and they might sign something for you. Maybe it's a baseball card or a baseball or a shirt or something. So I would argue that even in the context in which I grew up, I had a signed baseball card, which means I had some exchange with Christ at some point. But the thing is, I didn't know him. I never had lunch with him. I never went to his birthday party. We never sat and had a conversation face to face about who I was and who he was and why I was in desperate need of him. So I had a whole collection of baseball cards, and I could tell you any of the stories. I could tell you verse after verse, and I could even explain them to you. But I had not been reconciled. So the other word picture I want to give you real quick, and maybe this will resonate with a few, if you don't get the baseball card thing. Normally I'm not a fan of props because it makes me feel, one this big makes me feel like Carrot Top, but I'm not going to smash it. I promise I won't smash it. Can everyone see this? All right. So it says family is a little world created by love. Now, everyone has been to Target or the at-home store or something, and they've seen these picture frames. Now, from the back, if it weren't for these little cardboard things, you might think that this is my wife and a couple of my kids in here. They've even got a golden retriever. We have a golden doodle. But you can, this would kind of, from a distance, you might say, hey, that's John's family. But the reality is these are all strangers, and I have no idea who they are. So can you imagine what it would be like if I would have taken this, just taken these little cardboard pieces off, and hung this on the wall in the house? And then you came to the house, and you're like, who the heck are these people? Oh, it's my family. I love these people. They have no idea who I am. They don't know me from Adam, and I don't know them. They could just be actors just taking some photos. Now I'm going to give you another example, and this one might hit home a little bit more. But how many of you have seen this picture on the wall? Grandmother's house, parents' house, or maybe you've got one. How many of us treat this, the person in this photo, like the people who I don't know in that picture frame? How many of us just hang or pass by this particular photo or picture like it and just say, oh yeah, yeah, I totally know this guy. All the while, he has no idea who you are in the sense that you've not had that conversation with him. So that's the context that I want to give you guys. I grew up in church, had the answers, didn't know them. And I would say there's probably some in here and some listening that you're living that. You have a picture on the wall, but it's just a framed stranger. So let's dive in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read that for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love those verses, and you've probably seen some of those, the ambassadors one, you've seen the new creation one, but let's put all this together and let's unpack this today. But in order to do that, we have to lay some groundwork because, again, we're kind of parachuting into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want to take a look at Corinthians from what I would call kind of a 20,000-foot level, and then we can recognize some key landmarks before we actually leap into this text because there's some very important connections that you've got to see. So 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Now, 1 Corinthians gives you kind of the background of what was happening there. And if you've ever read that, then you know it's kind of a church that's gone off the rails, right? I listened to one sermon series a while back. They called it Church Gone Wild. And really, it kind of is and it was. But if you look at where Corinth was and you look at the things that are happening in that church, you see that that town, that city, if you will, is very much like New Orleans. And so there's some similarities there. Now, let me read this to you. This is from the introduction of 1 Corinthians from my Bible. And it says, the city of Corinth was at the heart of an important trade route in the ancient world. Like many cities that thrive on trade, Corinth had a reputation for sexual immorality, religious diversity, and corruption. Does that sound familiar? The church that Paul planted there floundered under all of these influences and began to divide over various issues. So that's the introduction to 1 Corinthians. You get Paul's letter to the Corinthians in there, and he's kind of he's getting on them about those few issues, and then he's trying to encourage and build up. And Paul always has this kind of circular way of writing his letters. So, you know, he starts off with, hey, here's who I am. Here's what God has done. Here's who you are. And now, as a result, we live this way. In 1 Corinthians, he hits them pretty hard with that stuff. So in 2 Corinthians, you get another letter from Paul to the church there. And it's an appeal for these few things you see on the screen. The context of this letter, and the best way to put this, is you don't really get it until you're well into the letter. So chapter 10, Paul's addressing what he calls super apostles. So what has happened in the interim is, while Paul has been away, other teachers have come in, and they've been snazzy, maybe more well-spoken, maybe their hair's shiny and curly, and there's a big spinning gold globe in the back, and they have said, hey, who is this Paul guy? Because he's short, doesn't speak well, and he's always getting beat up. So Paul is appealing to them in this second letter, saying, no, my credibility doesn't come from me. It comes from God, and you know this. So he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, don't fall prey to these false apostles who are giving you a different gospel. Stick to the one that I gave you. He desires the church will be unified with him in his ministry. In his ministry for all these different churches. And he's proclaiming the same gospel in every single place. He tells them not to wander. Don't drift from what I gave you. No matter what this other teacher may look like or may sound like. But ultimately they put him down, like I said, because of his stature, because of his speech, and because of his suffering. So they said, look at him. He's in jail. He's always getting beat. I mean, how do we follow that? The people in the church in Corinth, this is important to note, are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you real fast. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, there's that word, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. These are the people in the church. These are the people who have been changed. They've heard the gospel. They've heard what Paul has said. They've seen and suffered with him in some regard. And now he's having to write again to appeal, going, don't drift. Don't drift. Don't add to what I gave you, to what God did. So the 20,000 foot flyover. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we see why Paul is suffering. We see why he's changed his plans not to return to Corinth. So there was a tension there because he admonished them in the book of 1 Corinthians about the things that they had gotten into. And he says in 2 Corinthians, I delayed because I wanted my trip, I wanted my return to be in grace and love and not as like a parent showing up, these are my words, not as like a parent showing up and continuing to admonish. He wanted to rejoice with them, not to be a disciplinarian. In chapter 2, he calls for forgiveness. So he encourages them, forgive the one who has trespassed. And he closes explaining that he and his fellow workers are commissioned by God. Again, under the context of these false super apostles. He's saying our ministry was ordained, it was blessed, we were sent by God. And in chapter 3, he explains in his confidence in saying that God is the one doing this, he's not boasting. Paul's not saying, like, look at me. And he gives God the credit for his capability and his competence. But then we get to chapter 3. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to begin to reach back to the Old Testament to explain some things as he begins to give the gospel once again. And it's awesome. So, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of reading today, so just bear with me. I don't want to race through it. I actually held back on the coffee so you guys wouldn't be on fast forward. So, starting in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The tablets of stone is Paul reaching back to the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God. He's pointing backwards, saying, this letter is done here now, no longer there. In verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's Paul again humbly pursuing that. Who has made us competent? So God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. What is he talking about? In order to understand this, we got to go back to Exodus. So turn back with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 16. Now again, we're parachuting into the book of Exodus. There's no way to catch you up to the whole thing, but everyone understands the story that Moses, by God's grace and God's deliverance, led the people out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And here we are at the base of Mount Sinai. And at the base of Mount Sinai, God establishes his covenant with the people of Israel. So starting in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So, here's our setting. We're at the base of Mount Sinai, and imagine you're there. Imagine you have been camping with the people of Israel, and all of a sudden, this huge black storm cloud looking descends on the mountain, and you guys have seen lightning storms, you live in Louisiana, it's crazy. And smoke's going up, and it's dark, and the mountain is trembling. And you're going to be fearful. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. This should be one page over, starting in verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So the people at the base, I love this picture too, I always go back to this one. The people are standing at the base of the mountain. They've been delivered out of Egypt by God. They have seen him part the Red Sea. They've seen all these amazing things, and now God's presence descends in only one spot on this mountain. It's a big mountain, but you got to imagine, like, God is way bigger than that one mountain, right? But God, the presence of God comes down, and the mountain's quaking and trembling, and they can't even stand. They're just like, we can't even deal with it. Just you talk to them. We can't handle it. They're freaking out. We're going to fast forward a little bit because Moses goes up to the mountain, and we all know the story. He goes up to the mountain, After even the people have seen, this is always blows my mind. After even the people have seen this, he goes up to the mountain. He's gone, I don't know how long, but it can't be that long. And they're like, well, we better make some gods because that was crazy. So, yep, everyone bring me some gold, you know? And this is like, this is my mind too. Aaron, when Moses calls him on the carpet later, Aaron's like, yeah, I threw in the fire. It just kind of came out like that. That's my that's one of my favorites in Exodus. I don't know how that cow got here. So, anyway, so fast forward, we know that's taken place. We know God has given the Ten Commandments. We know God has established his covenant. And in that, in that time with Moses, the people are rebelling. So we looked at 1 Corinthians and it described those people in Corinth. When it used the word reviling, that's the same as God saying, hey, I want you to do this. And you go, no, and go this way. So that's what's happening here. They're reviling against him, even though they just experienced his presence. So we're going to fast forward from a bit. We're going to pass some of this stuff up, but it's important for the context of 2 Corinthians. Exodus 33 and verse 11. Thus the Lord, we're now in the tent of meeting, okay? So we're still at Sinai. We haven't left camping at Sinai, but there's a tent of meeting, and it's outside of the camp, and Moses would go there to meet with the Lord, okay? And every time he did, the people would come out of their tents and go, hey, they're talking to their neighbors like, hey, he's headed out to the tent again. Let's see what happens. He's going to go talk to God. And everyone would come, and they would worship at the entrance of their own tents while Moses chatted with God. But look at what it says in verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses is in the tent, and he's having a conversation with God as though they're just doing this, just chatting face to face. And I gave you that picture of what I didn't do with Christ as a young man. I never had lunch with them. That's what Moses is doing with the Lord. They're talking face to face like a friend. And that's amazing. Jump over to Exodus 34 and verse 34. I promise we're going to get back to 2 Corinthians, but I want to set the stage. So Exodus 34, verse 34 through 35. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord, that's the tent of meeting, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. So every time Moses went in the tent of meeting, he would unveil his face. And he would have a conversation with the Lord face to face. But when he came out, the people who are saying, what did he say? We're like, this. You got to put that thing on your face. What did he say? Moses would have to put the veil over his face and then commune with the people, because the glory of God was so much, was so intense, that Moses reflected it and he radiated it just from being in the presence of God in this tent in the desert at the base of Mount Sinai. Understand, his face was only a reflection. It wasn't a sunburn. The people didn't come out and go, man, you look really red. You were in the sun too long. It was radiating. So get that. Like, please understand that picture, because it's a huge connection to what we're about to see in 2 Corinthians. Just being in the presence of God, he had a radiance about him. Jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, this is awesome. Starting in verse 12. So remember, Paul said, we no longer have to worry about what was written on stone, because now we have this new, if you look in verse 9, this new ministry of righteousness that far exceeds it in glory. But But you get to verse 12, and I love this. I actually love this about Paul too. Paul says, since we have such a hope, talking about the new, what is more glorious, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses. This is the guy who was just in the tent, right? We just talked about him. He's in the tent, face to face with God, radiating the glory of God. And Paul's like, we got something better, not like Moses. Don't even worry about that. Do you see what he's hearkening back to? Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Skip down to verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Moses went up the mountain, and he got tablets of stone. And he came down, and the people had reviled God, and he broke them. He's still meeting with God, okay? So in Exodus, back in Exodus 34, they're getting ready to leave Sinai. God's going to renew the covenant, and they're getting ready to leave Sinai. But what Paul is getting at here, that presence, that trembling that these people felt at the base of this mountain, that glory of God in fire and lightning and smoke and the radiance of Moses' face, Paul's saying, that came to an end. That's over. It's done with. That pales in comparison to the new covenant. You guys understanding that? Like, that's pretty amazing stuff, because they couldn't even look at him. They were like, you got to cover that face up, man. We can't even talk to you. And Paul's saying, no, don't miss that, because that's dead. This is the new stuff, and we've all got unveiled faces. If we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then by going out, we now have unveiled faces. So my question is your face unveiled? When people talk to you, when they look at you, when they see your lives and the way you interact with others, do they know, oh man, that guy's been meeting with the Lord? That lady's been meeting with the Lord. Or are we having to cover that thing up? So don't miss the connection to chapter 5. We read it earlier, and now we're going to start connecting those dots, okay? In verse 17 of chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Paul just said he's the minister of a new covenant. So in the same way that the tablets of stone and the mountain and the tent of meeting and the veil, that's dead. It's gone. It's done. So when he says you're a new creation, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's connecting those dots between the old and the new with the covenants of the Lord. But he's also saying the same thing has occurred in you. You no longer have to rely on this. You're now this. Our old self has passed away, and God has made us new in the same exact way that the old covenant has passed away and the new has come. Verses 18 through 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so he uses that word a whole bunch, reconcile. Reconciliation, to be reconciled, continuing to reconcile. I looked this word up in the Greek and in the English, it all means the same thing, to reconcile. So then what's the definition of reconcile? You have it on the screen there. And I think this is important. It's to restore a friendship or harmony. And then the second definition really kind of has more of a financial aim to it, and that's to check a financial account against another for accuracy. So you would reconcile your checkbook. Students, you probably don't even know what that is, but at some point you got to look at your computer screen and go, hey, I didn't spend that money, or I did spend that money, and figure out why you don't have any money. So the point is, though, what Paul is saying here is that all of this, the old passing away, the new coming, the glory now being from within, not from without. The radiation should come from within. It shouldn't be a sunburn that you're reflecting, you know? It should be from within. Like the woman at the well when Jesus said, I'll give you a spring bubbling up. That's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to change everything. That old stuff's gone. This new stuff's here. What Paul is saying is that it came from God, who through Christ restored harmony between us and the Lord. And he also paid the debt. So the checkbook is balanced. The bill is paid. So in the same way I talked to you about writing this scripture down, 2 Corinthians 5:21, down on a receipt. It's as if your whole life, my whole life, we have been swiping that card, waiting for the bill. Some of us have no idea the bill's coming. Just swiping the card. Living life, doing whatever it is you want. And the bill will come. And when the bill hits, you're not going to be worried about tip at this point. And you're not going to be worried about writing your favorite scripture on it. You're going to look at it and go, I can't pay that. God, through Christ, restored harmony and paid the bill. So when he says here that he gave us the ministry, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world, not counting trespasses against him, and then entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. It's twofold. He paid the debt. Bill's paid. The bill's paid right now. But in this, he's continuing to reconcile and restore relationships and go, oh, you're with me now. You're with me now. Let me introduce you to my Father. He's continuing to do that. So the debt's paid, but he's continuing to restore and reconcile those broken relationships with the Father. So verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul, this is one you see on coffee cup all the time, but understand the context back from Exodus. As Moses exited the tent of meeting, and he veiled his face to communicate with the people, was he not an ambassador? Was he not that intermediary? Because the people said, I can't handle it. I don't want to hear it. We can't stand to be in the presence of God. So Moses meets them, and then he comes out and he says, let me tell you what God wants. Let me tell you what God has said. In the same way that old is past and the new has come, the same thing has happened to you, Christian. And this is just as much a charge to me as it is to you. We are to be ambassadors. If you are an ambassador, you are sent on behalf of someone. So we have ambassadors all around the globe, and they live in foreign countries, and then they negotiate, they have certain discussions, they do all sorts of diplomatic things on behalf of the country of which they're from. In the same way, God, through Christ, has paid your debt, has restored harmony between you and the Father, and then has said, now go. And that's amazing. So our ambassadorship is the glory that we are to reflect to others. You are to go as a diplomat. You are to go to be winsome. You are to go to negotiate, if you will, on behalf of the Father and plead people that they would be reconciled to God. So I want to hammer the old and the new one more time, just so you guys really understand this concept. Because we can't live in the old. We've been made new, so we have to embrace it. We have to live in that with glory reflecting from our own faces. So these verses aren't going to be on the screen, but they're going to hammer this point home. Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's saying the stones, the tablets of stone, those are going to pass away. This is God, even through the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, we're going to change things up. We're going to get rid of the stone, and I'm going to write this on their hearts. So the very glory that Moses reflects, that will now well up from inside my people, and they will know. If we keep moving in Exodus, and you don't have to go back there, but God's words to Moses and the renewal of his covenant are important here in the context of being ambassadors. God said, behold, I'm making a new covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you, whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. That's the old. I mean, that's pretty awesome stuff, but that's the old. It's gone. But the new covenant, the words come from the book we're in right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul uses all this imagery from the Old Testament, knowing and trusting that the people of Corinth understand it. And I don't want it to be lost on us. The people at the base of Mount Sinai were quaking. They could not stand to hear the Lord even speak. And the glory was amazing. They couldn't even look at Moses. And he's not God. You guys tracking with this. He just was in the presence for a little while. They couldn't look upon him. And that has passed away. And now the new, Paul's saying, you're the aroma, you're just the fragrance, just your being in someone's presence. This should smell and see. It should come out of your pores. Oh, this one belongs to someone far greater. I pray that you guys would see that. All that to finally land at the verse that's one of my favorites, the verse that I felt like the Lord was like, hey, I want you to talk about this. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him, God, made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Y'all, if you don't have that memorized, please, I beg you today, please memorize that verse. It's fantastic. It is the great exchange. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. It's where Jesus takes our sin, places it on himself, and takes his righteousness and places it on us. It's as if we swapped coats. He clothes us in it. The fancy theologian term is double imputation. He imputes it to us, and our sin is imputed to him. But it really carries the weight and the idea of being clothed. So on us, God has placed new clothes. We were beggars, destitute, dead. And he stands us up and clothes us in this righteousness. And in the same manner, Jesus takes our filthy rags. Think of the veil that Moses had to wear. And understand he had to cover his face just to have a conversation with the people. And we now live, as Paul said, with the veil removed. If you would just turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we get to have this face-to-face conversation with God. And we never have to put the veil back on. It's a completely new relationship. There's no separation anymore. There's nothing keeping us from having that, from having this conversation, from having lunch with our Savior, if you understand what I mean by that. We can talk to Him like you're chatting with your dad at the dinner table. It's amazing. This verse is the impetus for everything that has come before it. So what do I mean by that? In our receiving His righteousness, this is the thing that makes us a new creation that Paul says back in 17. This is the very thing where Paul says, behold, you're a new creation. It's because you were clothed in His righteousness. It's because the old you has been killed. It's done. It's dead. But you've been brought to life, raised with Him, and clothed in righteousness. So that when God looks upon you, He doesn't see your filthy rags. He sees Christ's righteousness. And so He looks at us through that. The great exchange. There is no exchange greater. So understand, to be reconciled means the debt has been paid. That check, the wrath that we've talked about before, where you're just stacking up wrath, that bill is paid. It's paid for everyone in this room. It's paid for everyone listening. It's paid for the globe. It's for everyone who would understand that that debt is paid. But in the same way, Christ is saying, I want to restore, in paying that debt, I want to restore this harmony between you and the Father. So let's land the plane. For unbelievers, as a young man, I didn't know Him. I knew a lot about Him. A lot. But I didn't know Him. I would have been one of those Israelites in the camp. You see Moses going off to the tent of meeting, and I would have been like, hey, yeah, I think he's going again. Yep, that's awesome. But I'm just camping out at the base of Mount Sinai. Happy to be with God's people, yet I can't actually go into the tent. Are you seeing the connection there? So if you haven't accepted the fact that the bill is paid and you haven't been clothed in that righteousness, then you're just on a camping trip. You're just looking at a picture on a wall. And I'm wondering how many here or out there are actually just camping out at the base of Mount Sinai, content to be with God's people, but not actually being one of them. How many of you guys possess baseball cards? How many of you have a picture on the wall where you'd say, yeah, that guy's family, but they're strangers? If that's the case, gosh, I beg you, be reconciled to God. The debt is paid. He's offering you new clothes. He's offering you His righteousness. He's offering harmony with the Father. And for the believer, the people in Corinth, they knew these truths. They knew all of them. Paul had already encouraged them. This church was doing well in some regards, doing really poorly in others, but the gospel was present. They knew these truths. And yet they chose, like the people of Israel, to follow after something that appeared better, that seemed more reasonable, that seemed maybe a little flashier, maybe the guy was better spoken. It doesn't matter. They wandered after a different gospel. So for the believer, I beg you, if that is kind of where your heart is tweaked right now, then recognize that you are reconciled that harmony is restored, the debt is paid, and come to Him. There is nothing more glorious. All other glories fail to compare. So be reminded and be encouraged that you've been reconciled. You've already met with Jesus. You have the privilege of speaking to Him face to face, and that you are made in His image, and that you radiate what He's done in your heart. So don't live with a veiled face. Take it off. And live as one who's reconciled. So I'm going to close with this. We live our lives outside of Christ just racking up debt. Just swiping the card. And it feels good because you don't get the bill. But how many of us have swiped that credit card and then the bill comes? You're like, don't like that. If you're outside of Christ, that's all you're doing. Just racking up debt. Racking up debt you couldn't possibly afford to pay in 1,000 lifetimes. Jesus paid that debt for us. That if you will believe, you will have life. That He will clothe you in His righteousness, make you new, your new creation. You will just radiate the glory of God. Right after verse 21 of chapter 5, Paul says this in the first two verses of chapter 6. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Because if you haven't been reconciled, then I beg you, see Him today. Meet with Him. For the first time, meet with Him face to face. Let Him pay the debt. Let Him restore the relationship. And if you have been reconciled, don't just let this go in one ear, not the other. But go live for Him, that people might see the glory that radiates from your face. Paul ends in verse 2 saying, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's just as true then, and it's just as true today. So I beg you to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for what You have done in Your Son. I thank You, Lord, that You made a way for the bill to be paid. I thank You, Lord, that You made a way for harmony to be restored with You. I pray, Father God, that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know You, that they would give their life over to You today, that they would let You and acknowledge that You have paid that bill, and that they would let You, Jesus, restore that relationship. I pray for those in here, Lord, who do know You, who maybe have not considered the glory and the pleasure and the honor that it is to meet with You. Lord, that they would tune their hearts and lives back to You. They would seek You, and that they would meet with You, and that they would go out and radiate Your glory. I thank You, Father, for the privilege of sharing Your word, and I just pray, Lord, over these people. I pray, Father, that You would do work, that You would continue to use us in this church for the glory and the power of Your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be here to receive you while we respond in worship. And I just ask that if you haven't given your life to Christ, that you would do that today. And if you have and you need to be reminded that you've been reconciled, then do business with the Lord, because He's already done business for you. Thanks.